Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be back. Thank you for the opportunity to share the word here again in the White Shell this morning. This is, in my role with One Hope Canada, it's not very often that I have opportunity to speak back-to-back Sundays, so it's a little different than, you know, usually I'm in this church and then to that church and that kind of thing. So this week is like, okay, Lord, I know that message last Sunday it was kind of heavy. I know it was kind of a hard message and stuff. So I thought, well, you know, I should maybe, you know, share something a little bit lighter kind of thing. So it's like, you know, what do I do with that? And so Aaron there some time ago had said, you know, we're, as a church, we're studying the book of Luke and stuff. And so I was digging into Luke 7, trying to, you know, get a sermon out of that and stuff. And it was kind of like hitting rock, you know. It's like, oh, boy, that wasn't coming through and stuff. And then I thought, well, Psalm 2 really relates to things happening in our world, you know, just that battle between light and darkness and stuff like that. So I was working on that for a while and stuff. And then I looked back and you guys heard a sermon on exactly that just over a year ago and stuff. So I thought, well, you know, if you want to hear a sermon on Psalm 2, your pastor preached it last June. So great message, Psalm 2. Then Natalie and I were talking and coming up on Friday is Halloween and stuff. And so I was like, well, should I do something on Halloween? But that's kind of like preaching on COVID, right? You know, it's a little bit controversial kind of thing. And so I won't preach on Halloween, but I will say this. This week, as you prepare, I don't know how your family commemorates Halloween. I would just ask as believers that we say, Lord, how should we respond to this event? And maybe, you know, growing up, I don't know if my parents really knew the background to it and that kind of thing. Focus on the Family has an excellent article called Should Christians Celebrate Halloween? So anyway, I just urge you to look that up. And also at the back table, I've got these booklets. They're from Bible for Children, a great ministry. They're doing worldwide work. So if you have kids coming to your door, grab some of these. This basically tells the whole Bible story from Genesis 1-1. Let's see, what's at the very end? Now that you remember. The end is coming soon. Okay, so I've got 20 at the back table, and they printed 20,000, okay? So if you need something to give to your kids, if you're, you know, if you have people come to your place on Halloween, grab some of these at the back table. You can get more from Bible for Children, our buddy Greg Stetsky in Winnipeg. And, let's salvage, you know, Halloween. Anyway, so we're not preaching on Halloween, nor Psalm 2, nor Luke, but we're going to preach on Psalm 28 this morning. And you're probably like, well, that's kind of random. I was working in a private school 30 years ago, and one of the things we did every morning, we had morning devotions, and I would share a scripture passage and, you know, expound on it and that kind of thing. And I would lead them, I'd pull up the old guitar and lead them in a few choruses. Basically what we did was we took the book of Psalms, because everybody was King James in that school. And so anytime we'd open the Bible, we could sing, because we all had the same text, right? And so we would sing, you know, Psalm 100, Psalm 5, you know, like all these psalms that had been put to music. And the other thing we did was we memorized scripture. And one of the passages we memorized was Psalm 27. And I think I preached that back in June, so I thought, okay, I didn't want to do a rerun that soon. So that's how we ended up here at Psalm 28. And one of my goals each year is to memorize it, two psalms each year. And so I started, like I said, 30 years ago, Psalm 27. So I've been memorizing Psalm, well, and I also started at Psalm 1. And so, anyway, that's 30 years later. I'm now working on Psalm 7 and Psalm 33. So as you can tell, I haven't done that well in keeping that goal. But this is a psalm I've committed to memory. So I memorized it in the King James, but on the screen, most of the time it'll be the New King James. But and you'll, of course, have different versions. If you don't have a Bible with you, maybe slide up to the person beside you, although we'll also have it on the screen. It's so exciting to have the PowerPoint working. Good job, whoever, Lisa, whoever's been making sure this worked, because, I've been speaking so long, and I just don't know what I'd do without, you know, the PowerPoint. But anyway, maybe I'll need to deal with, you know, codependency or something like that. Well, I'll start off by sharing a story about a guy by the name of Larry. Is there any Larrys in this church? No? Okay, good. Okay, if there is, I'm not picking on you, okay, if there's a Larry here. So Larry went to one of these churches where after the message, they open up the altar for prayer, okay? And so after a while, the preacher this particular Sunday morning asked if there are people with needs that want to come forward to be prayed for. And so Larry got in line, and when it was his turn, the preacher said, Larry, what do you want me to pray about for you? And Larry said, Preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing. And so the pastor sticks one finger in Larry's ear and one on his hand, and he prays kind of thing. Finally, after a couple of minutes, he pulls, his hands away, and he kind of steps back and says, "Larry, how is your hearing now?" And Larry says, "I don't know, Reverend, it isn't until next Wednesday." So I don't know if David was having hearing problems, but in Psalm 28, he was concerned that God was not hearing him and that he was not hearing God. He starts off by saying, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down to the pit." David says, "I'm calling God, please don't be silent." And there's two words you see in that verse, there's two words, silent. And the first one, and I'm certainly no Hebrew scholar, but it's something like kasha. And it basically occurs five times in the Old Testament. Basically means to hold your peace, to keep silence, to be still. And probably your version, if you have like New American Standard, NIV, ESV, probably says, "Don't be deaf to me." Is that right? You guys got it? Yeah, okay, that's kind of what it said. Yeah, for some reason the King James and the New King James say, "Don't be silent to me," but a lot of the versions say, "Don't be deaf to me." Basically, David said, "God, please hear my cries." The second one, he says, "Lest if you are silent to me," that one, again, rough translation would be kasha, and it occurs only here in the Old Testament, no, korash, occurs only here in the Old Testament, not to be confused with crash, okay? And that basically means to be silent. Yeah, and again, kind of that idea of not hearing, being mute, not communicating. And so David is saying, "God, I'm calling to you. Please hear my prayers. Don't be deaf to me, because if you are deaf, if you're not talking to me, God, I am ruined. I'm in big trouble." He says, "God, you're my rock." He says, "Be my rock, but don't act like it," right? So he wants God to be his foundation. But unlike rocks typically, he says, "God, please respond. Please hear me. Please respond." If you've got the Living Bible, it says, "I plead with you to help me, Lord, for you are my rock of safety. If you refuse to answer me, I might as well give up and die." So David says, "God, please hear me. If not, I'm going down to the pit." So what is the pit? And the Strong's Bible says it's basically a pit hole, a hole in the ground used for things like a cistern or a well, a dungeon. And we think of people like Joseph, like we shared about last week, how thrown into a pit and then sold into slavery in Egypt. Or Jeremiah, years later, thrown into a pit. And here he is sinking out of sight in the muck and the mire of this pit. And thankfully, they pulled him to safety. David says, "God, I need you to hear me, but I'm sinking out of sight." Verse 2, he says, "Hear the voice of my supplications. When I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." Now this verse says your holy sanctuary. In verse 2 he says, "God, please don't ignore me." So he says, there's two parts to David's cry here. He says, "Hear the voice of my supplications, A, when I cry to you, and secondly, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." So the hands are involved and the voice is involved. And I think back to my growing up years, and our family moved around a lot. And we moved into these communities, and then it was always a matter of finding a church. And if we lived in a community that had a Mennonite church, we'd go to the Mennonite church. And if we lived in a church, in a community that had a Baptist church, we went to the Baptist church. And for a while we lived between, we lived in a place called Newdale. And so we had Strathclair had the Baptist church, and Rivers had the Mennonite church. So one Sunday we'd be in the Baptist church. Anyway, so in the churches where we grew up, if you raised your hands, what did that mean? It meant you had a question. Okay? Right? Amen? Anybody speak that language, right? But, come to realize all these years later, sometimes raised hands may mean something beyond, "I have a question." It may mean, "God, I'm just praising you. I'm so thankful for who you are." Or it might mean, "God, I surrender," like in wartime, right? Saying, "God, everything I am, everything I have, I surrender to you." I think of our little one when she's playing on the playground, and sometimes, she's maybe down somewhere. She's like, "Daddy," and she's reaching out to me for help. And how precious it is to be able to take her up. And I just think of our Heavenly Father, our loving Heavenly Father, in those times where we're like, "God, I'm reaching to you," and He says, "Yes, my son, my daughter, picks us up and lifts us out of that muck and mire. David says, God, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to thee, when I lift up my hands unto thy holy sanctuary. Now, what is the holy sanctuary? Back in the Old Testament, praying toward Jerusalem was very important. To the Old Testament saint, there was something sacred about praying toward the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Some versions for your holy sanctuary say your innermost shrine, or basically means the Holy of Holies. In David's day, that would be in the tabernacle, okay? And so we think of when they built the temple, and King Solomon dedicated it. You can read in 1 Kings 8:30 or 2 Chronicles 6:20. Solomon says this, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when your people pray toward this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. We think of years later, when Daniel was in exile, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, the gates burned with fire. And there's Daniel way out in, where was he in Daniel 6? In Babylon or maybe Persia? I forget exactly where he was at that point, but far, far from his land. But in Daniel 6:2, when he knew that the writing was signed, of course you remember the story, they basically said, if you pray to anyone but the king, you're going to be thrown to the lions, right? So when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. So there was something sacred, even to Daniel and the exiles, way off in a foreign land, whether it be Assyria, Babylon, Persia, that when they prayed toward the holy sanctuary of the Holy of Holies in God's temple. And we don't, nowadays, it's kind of like, we know that God is omnipresent, that the Spirit of God, you know, intercedes for us. We pray to God and he hears us. We don't have to face a certain direction or anything like that. But to the Old Testament saint, there was something special about lifting our hands toward the holy sanctuary, toward the Holy of Holies. Verse 3, David goes on and says, do not take me away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity. Let's just pause there. The King James says, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. Basically what David is saying, God, don't let me be dragged off by the wicked. If you've got the New International, New American, or ESV, it says, do not drag me off with the wicked. And I think of our world today, and the animation is working on this, but here's this guy, and he's trying not to fall into this bottomless pit. And I think of our world, and the evil in our land, in our culture, and it just kind of feels sometimes like the threat of the world is sweeping us away in the midst of the things happening in our world. Some mornings, I wake up and I turn on the morning news and I'm like, wow, did the whole world get flipped upside down while I was sleeping and someone forgot to tell me? Does anybody relate to that? Do you ever feel that way? It's like, what is going on? I was just at the National Quartet Convention in Tennessee. David Jeremiah was one of the guest speakers, and he said, and you probably relate to this, I sure do. It's just overwhelming. It's kind of like the wickedness in our world. It's just like they're coming up with new stuff all the time. It's like, do these people stay awake all night planning the evil and the junk that's coming our way, you know? And so David says, God, don't let me be swept away with this stuff. Don't let me be washed away by the evil in the land. I was talking to my cousin, this was back 10 years ago, just before a federal election, where there was a change in government. And I guess he was a pastor for many years in southern Manitoba. And I guess he was talking to their local member of parliament at the time. And I just remember him saying that this individual had said, and I forget who their MP was, had said that the government that was in power up until that point had been standing against a flood of evil. I'm like, what does that mean, you know? Well, of course, the government changed, and we've seen so much of that in the last while. Again, the animation is working, but basically the idea of our whole world, our whole lifestyle just kind of being swept away and down over the abyss, just as our world seems to get more and more crazy. Politicians, mainstream media, schools, even churches being swept away by the evil in our land. And I think of I don't know if your habit is to sit down and watch the 10 o'clock news or the morning news or that kind of thing, but you may have noticed in the last number of years how the media has gone from telling us about events to telling us how we should see events, and it's really been a radical shift. So I personally don't make that a habit, because, yeah, I find it really depressing. So many of you know the Berdeens in Oak Bank. I was just talking to Howie yesterday morning, and their son David works in Ottawa. And David, this will be a rough quote to what David said. He's worked for some time for one of the political parties and for our local member of parliament and that kind of thing. He said that what happens in question period in the House of Commons and what you watch on the evening news, he said, sometimes it's two totally different stories, okay? So if you're in the habit of just kind of digesting everything on the evening news, I would just caution you against that. And when we see someone in the news being chastised, whether it be because they have a different viewpoint or that kind of thing, we really need to ask the question, what is being pushed here? What is being communicated here? So David says, God, don't let me be swept away by this stuff with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity. They speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. And the characteristic of the evil and those who live that lifestyle is deceiving words and evil hearts. Speaking peace to the neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Now, it astounds me, as you probably have seen, if you've followed our world or culture at all in the last decade or two, how the wicked things being brought in can be made to sound so appealing. I was on a flight from Halifax to Toronto, our personnel conference. Every 5 years, we get all the One Hope Canada missionaries together. So in 2023, we're all in Halifax. I was on this plane, I was flying Porter, and Porter's a good, you know, good airline because you just have two seats. But I was flying by myself, and so the lady sitting beside me was on her way from Halifax to Toronto, and she was one of the key people in the whole maid thing, M-A-I-D, not cleaning your house maid, but medical assistance in dying. And she was on this mission going to Toronto to tell people about the wonders of maid. And I'm like, are you serious? You know, and it's presented as such a wonderful thing, speaking peace to the neighbors, but evil in the hearts. It just so astounding. I just had no idea how to respond. And it's just our world, you know, the evil being pushed is made to sound so good. Whereas the things that you and I know are right, that scripture says this is the way to live, being presented as being so evil. And we just see it. I mean, I probably don't need to give any examples. You probably are well aware of the stuff going on in our world. And again, it's so presented, it's so twisted when we watch the evening news and that kind of thing. Whether it be, an expression like pro-choice, right? Well, is it really? You know, there are two people in this choice and only one actually has a choice, you know. Another example, and again, not that you need examples, but I think of Winnipeg One, Winnipeg School Division. They have what's called a safe and caring policy. And you're like, oh, this is great. I would love our little girl to go to school and have it be safe and be cared for and that kind of thing. I was reading through that policy this week, and I mean, it's very flowery, very beautiful, but the underlying thing is this agenda to destroy these young lives, to get them on a path that's so unnatural. And if your parents, if that individual's parents are not in agreement with it, they are not part of the communication. They're not part of it. And it's just like, wow, speaking peace to their neighbors. But evil is in their hearts, this evil undercurrent to what our world is pushing. Or you go to a sports event, hate is not welcome here. Well, it sure shouldn't be, you know. But what's really behind it? So as believers in our day, we have to be so discerning, so careful what's really being communicated. I really pity the people that come into our country as new Canadians that maybe don't have a grasp of the English language, and they, you know, it's everything's kind of taken as face at face value, you know, where it's like, whoa, what's said and what's really going on are two very different things. So David says, God, don't let me be swept away from this stuff. You know, it's this double talk, speaking peace to the neighbors, evil is in their hearts. You know, in fact, one final point before we go on, I know this is very heavy, but we'll go on. Nowadays, I don't even know if they're speaking peace to the neighbors. The things that are being said is, you know, it's kind of like evil is just bubbling forth. Kind of like the Bible says, oh, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'll give you one example, and we're moving on. 2023 New York City Drag Queen March, the individuals in that march, we're here, we're queer, we're coming for your children. Wow. No longer speaking peace, but just saying, this is what this is about. We're not even hiding it anymore. Let's go on. Verse 4. Give them according to... David says, you know what? The evil is just overwhelming. And I mean, I think in his day, like, how bad would it have been compared to today, right? But anyway, we find ourselves maybe in verse 4. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. The King James says, render to them their desert, okay? Now, this is how I've memorized it. And the reason I share it with you, because I know this message has been kind of heavy, time to throw a lighter cartoon in it. Render to them their desert. I found this. Here's these guys on this island. There's their cake, their pie, their everything. And the guy's like, lucky for us, the cartoonist is a lousy speller. So instead of being on a desert island, they're on a dessert island. Okay. Anyway, like I said, just a little bit of levity in the midst of a very heavy, hard message. But David says, and this is the New King James again, give them according to their deeds, render to them what they deserve. And it's a cry for vengeance on the evil, both for the deeds of the wicked, for the wickedness itself, and according to the work of their hands. It's kind of like David is, you know, just kind of like how we sometimes are. It's just like, oh, you know, battling this evil day after day, and finally we just kind of say, God, give them what they deserve. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Are you here today? Or do you ever find yourself there where you're like, oh, I've had it. This world is so crazy. God, would you just finally take care of the evil in our land? You know, it's kind of like, and again, the animation isn't working, but this kind of, this flood of filth, like, entering our land, and, you know, we just kind of get overwhelmed by it and say, God, would you put a stop to this? And, you know, the good news, friends, is that the psalm doesn't stop here. David's prayer stops, but his prayer, but the psalm goes on. In verse 5, we have what I would call the pivot. Verses 1 to 4, David has been praying, saying, God, don't let me be swept away by the wicked, hear my prayer. And all that. Verse 5, he takes a step back, and he looks at how God operates. He says, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. So the prayer stops, and, you know, sometimes as, you know, I find myself, it's easy to kind of get into this negative thing, as you probably picked up, you know, just, this is coming in, this is, you know. But David says, you know what, I'm going to step back. God has heard my prayer. I'm just going to step back and look at how God operates. Because these people are living in evil, they don't pay attention to God's works, destruction is coming. David moves from praying in verse 4 to confident assertion of how God operates. And friends, when we know how God operates, that allows us to move forward in confidence in our lives. Because otherwise, we get overwhelmed, right? When we see the stuff coming our way, and when we take a step back and say, okay, you know what? God is still on the throne. Yes, there's crazy stuff going, you know, legislation being brought in, that's unbelievable. But God hasn't stepped off the throne. He's still on the throne. He knows what's going on. And we discover we can live in that confidence because of two things. One, when we look at Scripture, we see how God operates. I mean, we've got hundreds, if not thousands of years of history, how God has moved. And so we can draw encouragement in Scripture. And the second way we see how God moves is living a life of faithfulness. As we live a life God's way, we'll see, oh, okay, yeah, you know, this is how we can depend on God, because this is how God moves. So David says, you know what, the wicked don't pay attention to God's works, nor the operation of his hands, and that's basically how God acts and what he does. And he shall destroy them because of it and not build them up. So destruction is coming because of the disregard of the wicked, of God's works and his operations. A New Testament equivalent of this verse would be Romans 1, of course, and we won't go into that, but where it talks about how the depravity of man, the wickedness, has just, you know, like, caused this, you know, this whole thing that we see in our culture, right? Just going down, getting more and more crazy, and this is kind of the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 1 would be in the New Testament. And friends, we may not see this in our lives. You know, we may not see God finally righting the wrongs in our lives. But God, in eternity, are the great equalizer. And so sometimes we just need to take a step back and say, okay, God, I prayed, things get worse, but you know what? We're confident that you are still on the throne, you're going to right the wrongs one day. Matthew Henry of this verse said, this is not the language of passion or revenge. It is a prophecy that there will certainly come a day when God will punish every man who persists in his evil deeds. And sometimes we see this in our lives, you know, the good guys finally win. But when we don't, there are great examples in Scripture where, yeah, we see God moving, righting the wrongs. Last time we talked about Genesis 50, right? How at the end of Joseph's life, he said, you know what? You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. So we can draw encouragement from Scripture where God's moved in Joseph's life, in Daniel's life, other people's lives. And when that's not enough, we're kind of like, okay, you know, I know those stories, but have a hard time with it, you know? We have promises in God's word that we can cling to. Like last time, shared Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verses in Revelation can encourage us in this field as well, because, man, there's the culmination of the end of evil, finally. You know, Revelation 21:18. Revelation, by the way, one of 66 books in the Bible, and I think it's the only one with a promise of blessing for those who read. So, and man, when you read it, and you see that finally at the end, the wicked are, you know, destroyed, and God is eternally on the throne, can really give us encouragement. So David takes a step back in verse 5. He's praying verses 1 through 4. In verse 5, he takes a step back, and we need to come to that point, too, where we stop focusing on all the evil and all the bad stuff, maybe even talking to God about it and say, God, I've done my part. Now I leave it in your hands. You take care of the rest. From now on, I'm going to focus on your character, and I'm going to respond in praise to you. And friends, my encouragement to you this morning is God will have the last word. The wicked will not win in the end. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
Let's move on to verse 6. He goes from the prayer, verses 1 through 4, to the pivot. He kind of steps back at verse 5. In verse 6, he goes on to praise. He said, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. Notice it's an individual praise. He has heard the voice of my supplications, okay? So in verse 1, he's saying, God, I need you to hear my prayer. I need, or if you don't, I'm going down to the pit. And verse 6, he's like, blessed be God. He's heard the voice of my supplications. So what's the difference? What happened between verses 1 and verse 6? You know, did David start writing verse 1 back when he was hiding from Saul, and now he's on the throne and wrote verse 6? Maybe. On the other hand, maybe just his attitude has changed. His focus has changed. As he stepped back, he said, okay, you know what? Yeah, I mean, things are crazy. Yeah, God, you're still on the throne, you know? And he was reminded that God answers prayer. David moves from focusing on what he can see to living by faith and seeing what is invisible. And so often, friends, that is where we need to be as well, especially as our world seems to just be getting more and more crazy as we get closer to the soon return of our Lord. Stepping back and living by faith, seeing what's invisible, even though our physical eyes don't necessarily see it. David's focus changes from what the wicked are doing to what God has done. And knowing that God hears causes David to respond in blessing God. Are you discouraged today? Anybody discouraged? Is it time to take our eyes off the wickedness around us and focus instead on a God who's still at work, who still hears our prayers? You know, it might be as simple as taking that step and turning off the news, okay? You know, now, if you've got a TV where you're doing that, you've got a really old TV, okay? You probably have a remote, you know? Turning off the negative doom and gloom on the news. Maybe stopping that endless doom scrolling, you know, social media, right? And instead saying, God, I just want to be refreshed in your word. This year, every 5 years, my goal is to read through the Bible and so far, I've just got into Matthew, so I'm about a couple of weeks behind. So I don't know if I'll quite make it by December 31st. But man, I tell you, spending time getting focused in God's Word instead of listening to the morning news It has been so refreshing. I just want to encourage you just to immerse, to be people who immerse ourselves in God's word before we get up, you know, get on with our day's activities. And I encourage you as well to keep a prayer journal, to jot down, how is God answering your prayers? You know, because sometimes we need that. I know for myself, like, okay, what was I praying for a year ago? And when I look back, it's like, oh yeah, man, that was a big thing a year ago. But God's answered, you know? And so I just want to encourage you to keep track. How is God, you know, what are you praying for? And how does God answer those prayers? So I just encourage us to be people who to pray bold prayers and then keep record of those and see how God answers our prayers. The other thing we might consider doing is spending our socializing time with people who bring life, who speak hope into our lives. I know there's, you know, I know, what was the, someone said last week, the group of people I gathered around the table, what's that called, the Seat of Wisdom? Table of Knowledge, yeah. That's great if you guys have a table of knowledge, you know, that's awesome. But if that, you know, your Monday morning coffee time is just doom and gloom, oh, you know, this is what I read on the news yesterday or this morning or this is what I heard today, you know, and stuff. If that's all you're getting, I just encourage you, maybe find some friends that'll speak hope, that'll speak life into, you know, because it's...
I have this.
Oh, wonderful. Man, this is to give some examples. If you don't know these ladies, I appreciate it. Such a warm welcome this morning. Thank you. Man, that just blessed my socks right off. What a warm welcome. It's great to... Oh, well... Amen. God has you under his wings. Absolutely. Man, you guys are lucky for a Baptist church. This is great. In verse 7, David says, God, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. This is an individual praise from David to God, talking about God being his source of energy, God being his protection. And that reality, combined with a heart that trusts in the Lord, results in a response of rejoicing and praise. So let's just dissect this real quick. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In those times in life where we get disoriented, where we get discouraged, sometimes we just got to take a step back and say, okay, who is God? Okay, the Lord is my strength. He's my shield. He gives me the energy I need to make it through this day, through this hard time. He's my protection. Secondly, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped, okay? Taking it from kind of a head knowledge, saying, okay, yeah, God is my strength and my shield, to down here, where it's like, yeah, I can live in confidence because I trust in my God. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. And then the third part, seeing who God is, responding with a heart of trust, and thirdly, overflowing with rejoicing and praise. And that happens when we take a step back, when we praise the Lord, and it could be, you know, songs of praise, you know, praise to God, whether it be on your stereo or whatever, you know, just having songs that remind us who God is. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart really rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him. In verse 8, David takes a step back, and now he's praising the Lord corporately. I says, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. He goes from praising God for who he is individually to who he is corporately. He moves from seeing God working in his life individually to how God is working with the nation of Israel. And not only does God give me, as in David, strength and protection, he gives that same strength, the same word is used for strength, to his entire people as well. So God strengthens and protects me individually and also his people. He's the saving refuge of his anointed. Now, what does that word mean? Often this refers to a consecrated person like a king or a priest or a saint, and often it's referred to Jesus, the anointed one to come. But in this context, he's the saving refuge of his anointed, meaning David and the nation of Israel. Of course, David's reign was probably the high point in the years of Israel. So we've come from verses 1 through 4, the prayer, to verse 5, the pivot where David kind of takes a step back, and then he responds, verses 6, 7, and 8, in praise. Well, now we find verse 9. Now, on the screen, I've got the praise, but that's actually mistyped. It should say the prayer, because David moves now from praise to prayer. It's kind of like he comes full circle, and he says, save thy people, bless thine inheritance, feed them also, and lift them up forever. And as I'm studying this, I'm like, David, you just read my outline. You know, here I have this perfect outline, you know, prayer, pivot, praise. And all of a sudden he comes back to prayer. It's like, what's going on? You know, why would he do that? You know, he has just declared that God saves his people, God gives strength, God protects them and all that. And I'm saying, God, would you save your people? It's kind of like, why does he do that? Why does he ask God to save his people, you know? And it made me think of sometimes in our prayers, and I know I probably do this as well, but sometimes we say, God, be with this person. And the cool part, friends, is God is with this person. God is with everybody. And maybe we could just, and maybe in our minds, even though we're saying that, those words, we might be thinking, God, make them aware of your presence and stuff. But God is with us all the time. So is that why? Was David just kind of repeating something, just, you know, just not really thinking? Well, I don't think that's really it. As I thought about this, I realized that I was looking at it from 2025, whereas it was written 1000 BC, okay? So there's David, and he is looking forward to who? To the Messiah, right? And think of this, save your people. What did they say? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. So David's looking forward. He's like, hey, God, you are great to us now. You're our strength, you're our shield. But a better day is coming. The Messiah is coming. Bless your inheritance. We looked at that last time. Number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you, right? Feed, you know, shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Beautiful pictures of a shepherd. And of course, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep. So David says, God, you're good to us. You're a source of strength. You're our protection. But the Messiah is coming. The one who's going to save us, bless us, and take care of us as the good shepherd. Friends, that is the era we live in. The good shepherd has come, and we can rejoice in that. In the midst of the dark times that we find ourselves in, God is still on the throne. He's still the good shepherd. And in our world, that flood of evil may feel like a mighty torrent, you know, feels like it's just sweeping away everything in its path. And we need to cry out to God and say, God, would you help us? He's the only one that can save us, and he is listening to us. But when we look at who he is and what he has done historically, that can really give us encouragement. And then we find that in our prayer journals, we find that in God's word, we find that in songs of praise as well. And when we focus on the Lord, we see he's our source of strength, he's our source of protection, and we can respond in praise. So let's do that. Lord, we thank you that you are still on the throne. The world around us, yeah, Lord, daily we're reminded that it's a dark day. But we're also encouraged that your return is coming soon. And I pray that each of us would be ready. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice who does not yet know you, would you stir that heart until he or she has come to a knowledge of the one who loves them and has given his life for them. So, Lord, may today be the day of salvation for anyone who does not yet know you. Thank you that you are on the throne. Help us to keep our eyes on that and not be swept away, not be discouraged by the evil in our land, but to stand for you until your soon return. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for the good lunch, and I hope you will have a good lunch because you need it.
Thank you.
want to leave you with a passage that's a little unusual for benediction, but Revelation 21. These words, let these words bless you. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life to him freely who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. God bless you.